Well, can I just start by apologising profusely for not being Bill Dyer? No one feels as bad about that as I do. But I remember Jeff Thomas telling me once, he had to once deputise for Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it was in a Welsh chapel. There were over 1,000 people there. He was in the back room with a few of the men. And he could hear them all singing, all excited about hearing the doctor. And then the secretary had to go out and say to the congregation, I'm really sorry, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones isn't here tonight. And it was a massive groan. And they said, but don't worry, we've got Jeff Thomas. And there was an even bigger groan. So thanks for not groaning too loudly. I do appreciate that. But if I can turn your attention, I want to ask you a question tonight, or consider a question. And the question is this: what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? It is the question of the ages. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And to help us consider that tonight for the next 30 minutes or so, I want to turn your attention to this trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. And I don't know if you're like me, but I think everyone likes a trial. There's been Oscar Pistorius. There's been more controversial ones, Rolf Harris, Max Clifford, Michael Jackson, O.J. Simpson. Everyone likes to watch and follow a trial. And this is, without doubt, the most famous trial ever to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. And tonight, I just want to look really, we can't look at it in great depth, we haven't got time, but look at maybe 5 or 6 questions that Pontius Pilate asks. And before I come to those questions, let me start by saying really that this account is real history. Until quite recently, there were people who doubted the existence of Pontius Pilate. And then in 1961, Italian archaeologists discovered an inscription at Herod's amphitheatre in Caesarea that read, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated to the people of Caesarea a temple in honour of Tiberius. They also discovered the very pavement where the platform where all this took place happened. And so this is history. And the sources of evidence would have come from Pilate's court attendants who were there, maybe become Christians afterwards, would tell these gospel writers what took place. There would also be records that were public and available to those wanting to research. So what we are looking at tonight is real history. And perhaps most exciting of all, the Apostle John would have been told about this by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is history tonight. Who was Pontius Pilate? Well, he was the 5th governor of Judea, which was the southern part or the southern half of Palestine. And he was appointed by Tiberius in AD 26 and was governor for about 10 years. And he was endowed with civil, criminal and military jurisdiction. As a man, he cared about standing well with the emperor. He hated the Jews who were under his jurisdiction. He was proud. He was cruel. He was self-seeking and shrewd. He was also a coward with a superstitious wife. What we're looking at tonight took place very early on a Friday morning, probably as early as 6 o'clock. John didn't have a wristwatch, but he says it was about the 6th hour. And where did it take place? Well, it took place in the Roman headquarters, the Praetorium. And Pilate would have been in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. He was normally in Caesarea, but as was his custom, he would go up to make sure there was no trouble during this feast. And so he would stay then in this praetorium in Jerusalem. And the Jews, who the night before had beaten up Jesus Christ, they had spat at him, they had laughed at him, they had done all sorts of things to him, they won't enter the praetorium because they don't want to become ceremonially unclean. And so the whole time of this account that we're going to look at tonight, Pilate is coming in and out of these headquarters, out to the Jews who won't come in, and inside these headquarters would have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that's the context. This great trial, Pontius Pilate trying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my first question I want us to consider tonight is this. It's the question found in John chapter 18 and verse 29, where Pontius Pilate says to the Jews, what charges do you bring against this man? You see, they brought him the night before. Pilate would have sanctioned his Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus Christ for the Jews. Following the arrest, they would have taken him back to Caiaphas' house where the Jews tried him. They would have held him captive till about 3 o'clock in the morning. And as soon as it was daybreak, they would have taken Jesus Christ down to meet this Roman governor. Jews had no power to put him to death themselves. They were totally reliant on Pilate for doing that. So they take him through the streets early before people knew what was going on. And they bring him to Pilate. It's early in the morning. Pilate's got no interest in the Jews. He doesn't want to be bothered. And so he says to them, what charges do you bring against this man? Now, they would have given lots of arguments, no doubt. Some of them, they would never have said this, but they would have been jealous of him. They had accused him of saying he was going to destroy the temple. But Pilate would have had no interest in that. And so they have to huddle together and come up with something which Pilate will be interested in. And so they say, this man claims to be a king. The first question, what charges do you bring against this man? Now, let me ask you that question tonight before we go on in the trial. And let me put it in 21st century London language. Maybe you're here tonight. What's your problem with Jesus Christ? What's your problem with him? You see, the Jews had a problem. Their main problem, they would have dressed up in lots of ways, but their main problem is this. They hated him because he was a king and they wanted to be king. But let me ask you this question tonight. If you're not a believer here, what's your problem with him? Maybe some of you will say this. Well, my problem with him is an intellectual problem. Looking around, I'd be very surprised, but you might have an intellectual problem with him. You might be a sciencey type. You might believe in a big bang. You might believe in evolution. You might believe in things that you can see and touch and feel. And that's your problem with him. You see, you might say, well, I don't know if it's true. It seems so far-fetched. You see, there's a French philosopher, and he was basically critiquing all the main religions of the world. He came to Christianity, and do you know what he said the problem with Christianity was? It just seems too good to be true. That's his problem. Maybe that's you here tonight. You're an intellectual. You can't get your head around the fact that a God spoke, and in 6 days this great universe came into being. You find it very hard to believe in the miraculous. Maybe that's your problem with him. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say to yourself, well, my problem is this. It's just so irrelevant. I've got a mortgage to worry about. I've got exams to pass. I've got a girlfriend to find. That's relevant. Jesus Christ is so irrelevant. Or maybe you find him a bit embarrassing. You see, tonight, here we are in this church. Tomorrow we go back to school, to college, to our jobs. I don't know what other jobs are like, but teaching, we all talk about what we did on the weekend. It's embarrassing, isn't it, to say, well, I just sat and listened to sermons. I prayed. I sang. It's embarrassing. Whereas other people are saying, well, I watched the World Cup and we were down the pub. We were doing all sorts of things. You might find Jesus Christ embarrassing. You might blush when people think, please don't ask me what I did yesterday. Maybe that's your problem with him. But can I tell you what I think your problem is, really? It's just like the Jews. He claims to be a king. And you want to be king. That's your problem. That's our problem there. None of us want to bow the knee to him. And so my first question, or Pilate's first question, is this. What's your problem with him? Think that tonight now. Be honest with yourself. What's your problem with him? But can I say, apparently when Michael Jackson was being tried all those years ago, the biggest problem is this. He was so famous that they couldn't find a jury which would not be biased before going into that court. He was Michael Jackson. And so the problem they had was this. They couldn't find many people who would go in there not knowing what the paper said or what people said, and so they would go in there with bias. As I go through the rest of my sermon, can you put those biases out of your head and just give this man a fair trial? Whatever your bias is tonight, Please don't sit there now thinking, well, I've made my mind up about Jesus Christ. My problem's this, and that's the way it is. Put that out of your mind now for the rest of this sermon, for the next 20 minutes or so, and give him a fair trial. You see, my second question is this. Pontius Pilate, he now leaves the Jews. He goes back inside to Jesus Christ, and he says this. What? You are a king. You see, the mention, the one thing that would get the Romans going was the fact that there was someone claimed to be a king. They were very precious. They didn't want their power to be taken. And so the mention of a king gets Pilate interested. And he walks back out from the Jews. He goes to see Jesus Christ. As I said, he's been up all night. He's been held as a prisoner. He's been spat at and beaten up and laughed at and mocked. He's looking in a terrible state. Gerard said this morning about Paul being in weakness. There was no weaker, more pathetic state than Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate goes in, this great, powerful governor, and sees Jesus Christ. And his question is this. What? Seriously, you are a king. You are a king. Maybe that's you tonight. You see, if I was to bring in, I'm not. But if I was to bring in tonight people who would impress you. Some of you might say this. Well, what would impress me? If you could bring Barack Obama in here tonight, that's impressive. I'm not political at all. But there's something quite cool about Barack Obama, isn't there? He just looks the part. He's a statesman. That might impress you. He's the man who can put the whole might of the American military into action. What a man. Impressive. Nowhere near as impressive. Maybe I brought Simon Cowell in here tonight. Nowhere near as impressive. But you see, he's such a powerful man, isn't he? He can decide if people have million-pound record contracts. He's impressive. Maybe Alan Sugar is your man. He's the one who can hire or fire. How powerful. Maybe Alex Ferguson. He's your man. You know, we can argue with his record. They are the people we look up to. But some spat at, beaten up Galilean carpenter. What? You are a king? See if I can say this as reverently as I can. Jesus Christ, if he was in front of Simon Cowell, Simon Cowell would ridicule him. Alan Sugar would never hire him. You are a king. You see, maybe that's your problem tonight. You don't really think that Jesus Christ is that impressive. You see, you're all about what you can see. You're all taken up with this world. And you can't see with the eye of faith that actually this carpenter from Galilee is God. And one day, all these famous, impressive people, kings, emperors, queens, prime ministers, one day will stand before him. You see, not long after this, Pontius Pilate would have died. When he shut his eyes and opened them, he was stood before Jesus Christ, not spat at or beaten up or ridiculed, but the King of Kings. You see, Jesus Christ says to him, my kingdom, in verse 36 of chapter 18, my kingdom isn't of this world. You see, the people, my people, it's not so much a realm as a rule. I rule in their hearts. And my kingdom isn't really, you can't say that it started in 1936 and it will end in 2050. My kingdom isn't like that. It runs through the ages. It's eternal. There are millions and millions and millions of people in my kingdom. But it won't come to fruition until everything is wrapped up and we're all safely home in heaven. Pontius Pilate, you are a king? My friends and I, I'm asking you to look with the eye of faith. And as I get my third question, Jesus Christ says to him, Pilate, what I'm telling you is the truth. This is the truth. And as the mention of the word truth, you can see in chapter 18 and verse 38, Pilate says to him, what is truth? What is truth? Whatever you do, don't start talking to me about truth. You see, Pilate's a skeptic. The first mention of truth, he says to him, what is truth? And out he walks. No interest. Maybe that's you tonight. you see, I'm telling you, as Jared tells you every Sunday, this is the truth. But maybe you're skeptical tonight. The last thing you want to hear about is the truth. You see, we live, don't we, in a very cynical world. We live in a world where nothing is absolute. Everything is relative. And maybe there's people here tonight who you've been let down by people who you thought were telling you the truth and they weren't. You see, politicians have a bad deal, don't they? Because we just say all the time, all they do is tell us lies. Journalists, you can't really trust what you read in newspapers. But let's bring it back closer to us. We can easily blame those out there. Come on, let's talk about us. Maybe there's some here tonight who your mum or dad, they badly let you down. You can't trust them. Maybe you've got a husband or a wife. You made promises to each other, but those promises have been broken. You've told a friend a secret that you didn't want anyone else to know, and they've blurted it out, and you just feel let down. Every advertisement you look at on the TV, it didn't quite prove to be what it said. You see, I remember as a young boy in Abervale watching an advert which said, if you eat this and do that, you'll have the biggest muscles in the world. I don't think they were telling the truth. I'm still hoping, I'm still eating, I'm still doing it, but I just don't think it's the truth. There's girls who've read magazines, go on this diet, buy this clothes, it'll make you happy, and it hasn't, has it? And so when I stand here and talk about truth, you say, don't talk to me about truth. Well, but you see, Jesus Christ, he wasn't telling the truth. He was the truth. I am the truth, he says. Don't worry about anything else. You're absolutely right. You can't even trust totally. Christians will let you down. But Jesus Christ won't let you down. He's the truth. You see, every word in this book is the inerrant word of God. You can put your whole life upon this. It's the truth. It's the truth. And you see, you might say this. You might be a thinking person here tonight. You say, well, how do I know it's the truth? How can I really know is the truth? You know, you could bring in an imam here tonight. You could bring in a Hindu priest. They might talk about truth. How can I believe this is the truth? Well, because this book was written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors. But if you read it, it's just one single author all the way through. If you were to read this book tonight, and I challenge you to do it, as you read it, you will find this book is actually reading you. People for the last 2,000 years have done everything they can to disprove this book, but no one has. You see, I was asked to be asked to go on a guerrilla Christian in a CU mission in Whitchurch High School in Cardiff, and one of the questions was this: well, how do you explain all the inerrancies in the Bible? And I said, well, can you tell me when? Well, the person couldn't. This is truth. And the people who wrote it, you see, they were just, as Jared said, some of them are fishermen. They were just ordinary people. They didn't have anything to gain by making this up. They were just eyewitnesses. You see, people today, don't they? Dawkins and Hawkins, all these people, they pontificate. They've got their great ideas. But none of them are there. These people were there. You see, in my role as a head of year, I used to spend all my days sorting out fights. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Rhondda Valley, but there's one thing people love doing is fighting, and the second best thing is watching people fight. That's what they do all day long. And if there was a nasty fight, I remember one day a nasty fight broke out, and I had to investigate it, and obviously it was during the lesson time, so everyone wants to tell you about the fight. And you'd say to them, what did you see? Well, I didn't actually see anything, sir, but, and you'd say, no, you go back to lessons. You go back to lessons. And then you'd come across a few boys, they'd say, sir, we were ringside. We saw those fists flying in. We saw that hair being pulled. It was girls fighting. We saw everything. We were there. These apostles, they were ringside. They were there. And they just told the truth. And Jesus Christ, no one's ever proved to be a liar. Not one thing that's fallen from his lips has ever been proved false. You can't trust your mums and dads implicitly. You can't trust everyone implicitly. But you can put your whole life and eternity on Jesus Christ. What is truth? This man is truth. Now, as the conversation goes on, Pontius Pilate more and more and more, he realizes that this man is innocent. He's innocent. And I'm going to look him up now, but all the time he says these words, I find no fault in him. I do not find any crime in him. And that's found in John chapter 18, verse 38, John chapter 19, verse 4, verse 6, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, so on and so forth. The constant phrase, I find no fault in him. There's no crime in him. He's innocent. But Pilate goes out, and the Jews still want blood. He's a coward. And so he doesn't want to crucify Jesus Christ, but he doesn't want to upset the crowds. And so the next question, my fourth question is this. He says to the crowd, who shall I free, Barabbas or Jesus? Now that question is really found best in Matthew 27, verse 17, but it's also here in chapter 18 of John and verse 39 and 40. There was a custom at that time, very much like a presidential pardon, where one criminal could go free at Passover. And Pontius Pilate here thinks, well, what I'll do is this. I'll come to the crowd and I'll offer them Jesus Christ or Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a notorious criminal. And we know that this sort of thing happened every year where they free the prisoner. You can see that in Mark chapter 15, verse 8. By now, people would have been gathered to see which criminal would go free this year. And Barabbas would have been very well known to the crowd. His name wasn't just drawn out of a hat. He was a notorious criminal. Matthew chapter 27, verse 16 tells us that. He was a terrorist. He was an Abu Hamzam type character. This wasn't just some petty criminal. This was a dangerous, horrible, grotesque man. Barabbas. We know that he'd been involved in a rebellion and participated in a bloody insurrection. We know that from Mark 15, verse 7. He had been involved in a murder and uprising. There's no doubt that Barabbas was the leader of the two thieves that were crucified that day. You see, we don't know the names of those thieves. We know the name of Barabbas. Barabbas was notorious. And so Pilate thinks, if I put up Barabbas or Jesus Christ, they'll definitely say, free Jesus Christ. What happens is this, the Jewish leaders, they work the crowd up. And so when they say, who do I free? They cry out, not this man, but Barabbas. And I just think a minute of that picture that Friday. The Roman soldiers would have gone into the cell where Barabbas was being held. And they said, Barabbas, you can go free. He would have been up all night, no doubt, thinking that he was about to go to the most cruel death that has ever been invented in this world. Romans wouldn't even speak about crucifixion. And here is this man who thinks he's going to go to the cross. And yet the soldiers come and say, Barabbas, go free. Go free. Is probably the greatest picture of what we call penal substitution in the whole Bible. You see, penal substitution is two words, isn't it? Penalty and substitute. Someone else taking the penalty for you and being your substitute. You see, I have no doubt that that afternoon, Barabbas would have walked past those three crosses. And when he saw Jesus Christ on that center cross, there's no doubt that man would have thought, that cross was meant for me. In my place, condemned he stood. Now, can I say to you tonight, is there anyone here tonight who identifies with Barabbas? You're maybe not a terrorist. You're maybe not notorious. But you're vile, aren't you? You're just like me. You've sinned against God. You think things and say things and do things which are really quite repulsive. And you deserve hell. You know you do. But tonight, I can say to you on the authority of God's word, go free. go free. Maybe there are people here tonight who you feel trapped by your sin. Is there anything like that tonight? You think that you've messed up so badly in the past that you can never be free. That when you, every time you pray, that one sin floods your mind. That when you hear Gerard preaching or other people preach, you say to yourself, yeah, but that, it can't be for me. It can't be for me. I've messed up too badly. I've told too many lies. My whole life is just a web of deceit and sin and filth. Can I say to you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, you tonight go free. Go free. You see, the hymn writer says, isn't it? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose. I went forth and I followed thee. Whatever you've done tonight, Jesus Christ can make you free. But you might say this, but yeah, but that's just psychological nonsense. How can I be free? You might be a young person here tonight and feel trapped by the things you've done or your situation. You might say, how can I be free? Well, can I say this to you? You go home tonight. You get on your knees and confess every sin you've committed to Almighty God. You ask Him to forgive you. And then you pick up this book and you read it every day and you do what it says. The truth will set you free. Do you know why you're trapped? It's because you're like me. We live for ourselves. You see, I talk to young people, and they always say this to me, no one tells me what to do. I'm free. And yet they have to buy the same clothes as everyone else. They have to listen to the same music as everyone else. They have to laugh at the same jokes, watch the same TV. They're not free at all. They're trapped. The Bible says to you tonight, go free. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Go free. Leave that prison cell behind and go free. But as I come to my last two questions, the next one isn't really a question, is a comment. You see, Pilate is desperate to free Jesus Christ. He really thought that this was the one that would sort it out, Barabbas or Jesus. The crowd chose Barabbas. He's back to square one. And so what he does now, he orders in chapter 19, verse 5, he orders for Jesus Christ, the beginning of chapter 19, he orders for Jesus Christ to be flogged. Now, there were three types of floggings. There was a less severe, a brutal flogging, and then the most terrible scourging of all. And by all accounts, it's quite possible that Jesus Christ endured two separate floggings. And what would have happened, I think I said this when I preached here last, the soldiers would have taken him, probably up to 600 of them, and they would have flogged him, they would have stripped him naked, they would have lashed him, they would have really kind of been so severe with him, you could have probably seen his internal organs, his kidney might have been visible. They would have laughed at him. They would have dressed him up with old soldiers' robes. They would have put a reed in his hand. And what young people hate more than anything else, they dissed him. They dissed him. And they would have marched around him, pretended to salute him, spat on him. They just went crazy on him. All their kind of anger, everything about it was just taken out on Jesus Christ. And then, maybe worst of all, they took a crown of thorns and they squeezed it on his head. I'm not a gardener by any stretch of the imagination, and when I've tried, if you prick your finger on a thorn, it's like the biggest pain in the world. And I'm, you know, obviously no wimp, but it really hurts. Now imagine thorns, 6-inch thorns, squeeze onto your head. And then he's taken out. And Pilate looks at him. He takes him to the crowd. Imagine him now. In an old, dyed soldier's cloak, a crown of thorns squeezed on his head, his inner organs on show. And Pilate says to the crowd, look at him. Behold the man. Look at him. And can I say to you tonight, Look at him. Look at him. This Jesus Christ is on trial. Look at him. And you see, the soldiers thought they were just having a bit of fun when they put those crowns, when they put that crown of thorns on his head. They just thought they were taking the mick. But the significance was massive. You see, I'm going to turn to it now, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18, God says that as a result of sin entering the world, thistles would grow. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You see, these soldiers had no idea, but what they were saying is this. This is the sinner's king. Look at him. Behold the man. You see, when you look at him in that state, what do you see? Are you embarrassed? Or do you see that that is what your sin deserved? You see, you think about the things you do. If we knew it, we'd be repulsed. We might want to take our violent anger out on it. There's some things about sin which are so ridiculous, we'd want to laugh at. All that was taken out on Jesus Christ. Look at him. Behold the man. But as I come to my end, Pilate says to him, do you know how many things they have against you? That's found really in Mark chapter 15, verse 4. But Jesus Christ remains silent. In John chapter 19 and verse 10, Pilate is outraged. He says, you won't speak to me? I'm the Roman governor. Look at you, and you won't speak to me? Pilate is used to people in that situation cowering and begging and pleading for mercy. Jesus Christ is silent. Silent. And Pilate says to him, don't you know how many accusations they're bringing against you? Silent. Now, why was Jesus Christ silent? Well, in Roman law, silence was an admission of guilt. If you remained silent, you were pleading guilty. According to the famous trial lawyer, Johnny Cochrane, it says, Jesus is the person I would like to have defended. I would have relished the opportunity to defend someone who was completely innocent of all charges and a victim of religious persecution. However, because of his mission here, he would have undoubtedly declined. You see, Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Son of God, when all these accusations are flying against him, silent. You see, last week, Gerard, he mentioned Henry and Henrietta and other people's names beginning with H, who I can't remember, but they all had sins. Henry, addicted to pornography. Can you imagine saying, but Jesus Christ, they're accusing you of pornography. They're accusing you of gossip. They're accusing you of lying and deceiving and adultery and anger. What have you got to say for yourself? Silent. Because what he did was this. He said, I'll plead guilty for the sins of all my people. You see, haven't you ever asked this question tonight? Maybe you worry about assurance and you worry about whether you can be forgiven. Haven't you ever asked this question here? If he was sinning, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He was dying for yours. And so tonight I urge you to come and behold this man and trust him. Trust him. Think back to this week and what you've done. Think about your internet history. Think about your gossip. Think about the lies you've told. Think about what your wife or husband would say if they really knew what you were like. And all laid on him. Trust him. Trust him. So as I close, the question is this. Pilate says to the crowd in Matthew 27, verse 22, so what shall I do with Jesus? I ask you tonight the same question. What will you do with him? What will you do with him? You see, Pilate wants to let him go, but he can't. He wants to free him, but he can't. Why? Well, it's the same reasons you and I've got. the first problem with Pilate was this. He loved his sin too much. You see, the one thing that really got Pilate going was when they said to him, if you free this man, you're no friend of Caesar. And that would have struck Pilate bad. Because he knew that if it got to Caesar's ears that he was soft on rebels, then he could lose his power, his possessions, and his privileges. And he loved those things too much. Let me ask this searching question tonight. What do you love so much you won't give it up for Jesus Christ? And let me ask this question. Is it worth going to hell for? That's what it comes down to, isn't it? When we strip everything back, that thing that's keeping you from Jesus Christ, is it good enough? Is it great enough to go to hell for? You see, if Pilate came here tonight, if we could speak to Pilate tonight, he'd have said, I wish I'd let him go. That power, that prestige, those possessions, they mean nothing to me now. But Pilate's problem is this. He was also scared of the crowd. You see, when I read the Bible, I always think, Pilate, man, man up. Man up. Do the right thing, man. But I face this crowd tomorrow in work. You face it in the sixth form common room tomorrow, in university. It's the same, different faces, but the same crowd. And we're petrified of them as well, aren't we? The faceless crowd. More frightened of the crowd than the one who holds me in his hand. Don't be frightened of the crowd. Because if it was just about the crowd, then of course we would give in to them. But the problem is this, Pilate was scared because he knew that Jesus Christ was something else. And you'd know the same, don't you? You see, as a sixth form boy, I was crackers. And I was brought up in a Christian home, but in the sixth form, I just went off the rails completely. And I remember waking up in a party just before New Year's Eve. And at the time of my life, but this overwhelming sense that if I died that night, where would I go? Where would I go? And that's your problem, isn't it? You can say tonight, well, I'm going to leave Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to cling to my sin. I'm going to fit in with the crowd. But you know, when everything stops, when the iPod is turned off, when the TV's gone, when your mates are not around, it's just you and your creator. You're scared. But you see, what Pilate did was this. He tried to wash his hands. He said, I'm not going to take part in this. But you see, that's not an option tonight. You can't come into this service and say, you know what, that's great. I like singing the hymns. I like the people. That's brilliant. But it's not for me. It's fine for you, but it's not for me. Can I say to you tonight, that is definitely not an option. The option is you can walk away and say, no, thank you. But you can't say, I can't get involved. The moment you breathed in this world, you were involved. You can't wash your hands. What will you do with Jesus Christ? There's a picture. I'm going to get these words wrong now, but in the 19th century, there's a painting by Cicero called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. It's in the Palazzo Pitti Gallery in Florence. And it's got a picture of Jesus Christ. He's stripped to the waist. He's in the center of the picture. Pilate has got his back to him, and he's pointing to the crowd, and he's pointing to Jesus Christ, and he says, what will you do with him? I say to you, what will you do with him? What are you going to do with him? What do you do with Jesus Christ? You see, throughout all of this, Jesus Christ is silent. Doesn't say a word, does he? Throughout the whole, he says very little throughout the whole trial. Because we are trying him, but all the time, he is trying us. The last verse we read tonight was verse 13 and 14 of chapter 19. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. This is the moment which the entire history of redemption had been waiting for. It's like when Princess Diana died, or I'm too young for this, JFK died. Everyone remembers where they were. This is the most pivotal moment in history. John remembers the hour. He remembers the place. He remembers when the Son of God was condemned to die. He was condemned to die for you. What will you do with him? The question of the ages, what will you do with Jesus Christ? I say to you tonight, come to him, trust him. And as our last hymn will say, go free. Go free. You can go free tonight.